Well, we welcome you once again as we continue our verse-by-verse Bible teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we're the owners and operators of the Wash and Word hand car washing business located in Church Hill on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center. And we own this business for the sole purpose of bringing these verse-by-verse Bible teachings into your ears. There are several ways you can listen to them, and you can find that out by going to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can download and listen to these messages. You can find out about the business, the hours, the ministry philosophy behind the business. You can find out anything you want about this business, about this ministry. So I won't waste time talking about that in our short time that we have together for our verse-by-verse Bible study. But I will say this. We are adamant about teaching verse by verse, and we firmly and strongly believe that it is this type of teaching that the Church of God and the Church of Christ nationwide and worldwide really needs to get back into. We need to be going through all of God's Word in all of its entirety, bringing forth everything that God would have, His entire counsel, Old Testament and New, every single verse, every single chapter of every book needs to be given and taught to the congregations throughout the world, because it is only through God's Word that we are properly and fully equipped to handle this world. And so that is why we created the Wash and Word hand car washing business, so that we can bring these verse by verse Bible teachings into your ears. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. And again, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon has taken himself from trying to find the answers and meaning of life from nature and environment. And in chapter 2, he switched into seeking inwardly, that is, the things that he can accomplish. And we've already looked at several things. Again, you can go to the washandword.com website, hit the media tab, and you can hear the previously recorded messages. But he's finding out that the building things, creating things, having nights of pleasure and partying, none of this is working. Even obtaining great measures of wealth. And verse 12, he goes on. He says, "Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both." Let's stop right there for a moment. And we ended in our last message talking about the parable in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus tells of a man who stored up lots and lots of grain and built bigger and bigger houses. And then the Lord came to him and said, "You fool, tonight your life will be taken from you. And then where will all of your savings go?" And the whole point of the parable is to tell us that, you know, we're not here to build our lives up for the sake of ourselves, because all that leads to is a further seeking of bigger and better things. But rather, we get to the fulfillment of what we are attaining in our lives at the moment. And then when that part of our lives or that aspect of our lives is filled, we're to pour it back out. And if we just keep taking and taking and taking and building and building and building, just like that, it could be taken from us. And we read that in Luke, but we see it all the time in people. Like, I've read about like celebrities like MC Hammer, Wesley Snipes, Mike Tyson, even Sylvester Stallone. All of these men had millions and millions of dollars and are now broke. We see it all the time in athletes who make these multi-million dollar contracts, and yet just a few years after they're done playing, find themselves working an hourly job somewhere. And so we say to them, "You fools, I will never even lay eyes upon money like that. You should have budgeted it and saved with all that money you had, but now you're broke." And I look at these people and I think, how is it possible to have that much money and still be broke? But Solomon is saying here that even the wise rich people who do save up their money, who do take their wealth and handle it properly, they're no better off. In other words, they're going to die anyway. And he's just saying that it doesn't matter whether you're wise with your money or foolish with your money. Money isn't the answer. In the words of Paul, we read in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." That is the reverse worldly thinking of Jesus Christ. That is the reverse worldly thinking of what it means to walk and live as a Christian. Think of the words of Jesus, not just there, but in Revelation 3:17, Jesus himself says, "You say, I am rich, and I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." So if Solomon's words regarding the finality of wealth don't affect your lives, and Paul's words in 2 Corinthians don't affect your lives, well then, let Jesus' words in Revelation say to you that my wealth and my riches are nothing but making me wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Let us pour out, friends, and stop trying to seek to gain. Verse 15, "Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die." And this is just a reiteration of what he's already come up with. He says that they all end up in the same place, that is, the grave. The wise, the fool, the rich, the poor, it all ends up in the same place. We think about people like, I don't know, when I say The Tonight Show, many of you are in my generation or older, what do you think of when you think about The Tonight Show? Probably Johnny Carson. But you ask the generation of 50-year-olds and under, their Tonight Show might be Jay Leno, or I don't even know who's doing it now or if it's even on the air. But the point is that even something as iconic as Johnny Carson and the Tonight Show becomes forgotten, just an ancient memory. Nothing is remembered. Nothing comes to matter when all is said and done. And this is the thing that Solomon is trying to get across, or it's at the very least is the thing that he's conveying that he has learned. So he goes on to continue his deductions. Let's look at 17 through 21. "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all things that I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who becomes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over the work into which I have poured my efforts and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. And so my heart began to despair over all of my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all that he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune." And so he's experiencing this digression from hate to frustration to despair. He hated life. I'm not saying he was suicidal, but under the circumstances, he just wanted to die when he realized that everything he'd accomplished was just going to be left to somebody else, and who knows what that person would have done with it. I mean, have you ever been there? Have you ever had so much pain or hurt, or you're just so fed up, and you know, you just want to give up? Or, well, you're not alone. Elijah, in 1 Kings 19:4, it said that Elijah himself went for a day's journey into the desert, and he came to a broom tree, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough, Lord." Elijah said, "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Jonah, it says that we just studied the book of Jonah. He wanted to die. He said, "I would rather be, it would be better for me to die than to live." Not to mention Job, who wished death, and Moses, and then Paul. Even Paul in Philippians said, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's necessary for me to remain in the body." We all get to that place of frustration where we just want to give up, but don't, because God has something for you. And Solomon is in despair here. And I think Solomon uncovered what happened to people like Kurt Cobain and Virginia Woolf and Sigmund Freud and Jack London and Ernest Hemingway and Freddie Prinze. These are people that had it all, yet were left wanting. Just as Belshazzar was told that you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And when it comes to money and wealth, you can't keep it. Again, it goes back to the parable Jesus told. It's going to go to somebody else. You can't protect it. And you certainly can't enjoy it. with that kind of mentality. And so he goes on. He says, what does a man which he labors, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All this days of his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. And so he's laying awake at night worrying. Have you ever done that? Worrying about money, about stock, about your businesses. I'm not even close to being rich, and I still worry about stuff like this. There are many things to worry about. And if you haven't come to a place where you lie awake at night worrying about things of life, you will, for sure, I promise you. And so I say, tell me, why, Solomon, what do you conclude on the matter? And here's what we read in finishing up chapter 2. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth, only to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And this right here is the first of six conclusions, as it were, that we find in this book. And each one stresses the importance, and this is important to listen to, it stresses the importance of accepting life as God's gift and enjoying it in God's will. Because friends, here's what we need to remember. We have to thank God for what we do have and enjoy it to the glory of God. I remember asking my wife, this stupid little fountain thing that she has, we keep knocking it over. And I'm like, finally, I said, why do you keep this stupid fountain thing around? And she said, it reminds me of my first Mother's Day. And what is she doing? She's reflecting upon the giver of the gift, not the gift itself. The gift is always a reflection of the giver. And so we need to thank God for what we do have and enjoy it to God's glory. Because as Warren Wiersbe once said, if you rejoice in the gifts and not the giver, then we are ungrateful idolaters. It is not just the blessings that come from God, but it's the enjoyment of those blessings. You ever go to someone's house and like, don't sit on that couch. You know, it's a beautiful couch, but you can't sit on it. Or you say that car in the garage, it's classic. Can we go for a ride? Oh, no, I don't drive that car. Like, why do you have these things? It doesn't make sense. There was an old movie not too long ago, well, years ago it came out. It's called Cool Runnings, and it was about the first Jamaican bobsled team to go to the Olympics. And John Candy plays a former American gold medalist who became a coach to the Jamaican team. The players grow to like the American coach and affectionately dub him Sled God. Later in the story, the coach's dark history comes out. In the Olympics following his gold medal performance, he broke the rules by weighting the U.S. sled, bringing disgrace on himself and his team. One of the Jamaican bobsledders could not understand why anyone who had already won a gold medal would cheat. Finally, he nervously asked Candy to explain. "I had to win," said the coach. "I learned something. If you're not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with it." Enjoyment of the gift of God is what we're to do. And that is what we are to enjoy. The giver, not the gift. My wife is not the gift, but the enjoyment of our marriage is. And when we live a life that is pleasing to God, to worship and appreciate and give thanks to Him, then He gives generously to that person. That's what he said in verse 26. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and happiness. This is what we get when we live a life that is thankful to God for the things that we have. And here is where we get confused, that the enjoyment of things or of life is not apart from God, but it is in God. Yes, God gave me this thing, thanks to God, and I'm enjoying it now because of God. So, friends, this is what it means to be a Christian, to seek a life of self-denial so that we can be appreciative of the greatest gift of all time, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And I began this chapter the way I'm going to end it, and that is this. There is no alternative to God. And friends, that's all the time we have for today. Join me again in our next message. If you want to come by the washing word and let us know that you're hearing these messages, we can wash your car, and it helps to keep these verse-by-verse Bible teachings on the radio. Again, you can go to washingword.com for more information. You have a blessed day.